Ephesians and chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we pray, Father, that you would guide us through your word as you always do, Lord. We're just so grateful for your faithfulness and for all the mighty power that you work in your saints each and every day, Father. I pray that we would see that for what it is, that we would know it, that we would glory in it, in your power working in us, Father, that would be our great aim and rejoicing. And Father, we pray that we would be edified by your word throughout the service this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We are in the middle of Paul's prayer here in verse 17. Start there. January 10th. Today is Sunday, January 10th. Thank you, Boyd. No, that's all right. I will never remember to do that. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All right, now we are making our way through verse 18. We've been in this verse for a few weeks now. And last week we talked about that hope of God's calling, and what that hope is. If you'll come with me to the book of Titus and chapter 2, just by way of review quickly. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11, Titus 2, starting in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So that's what we're looking for as we live godly in this present world. We're looking for what Paul calls that blessed hope that the grace of God teaches us to be looking for. And that blessed hope is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned last week that this verse mentions that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And when you read about the rapture, as we did last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks about it in other places. It's not an appearing, or it's not described as an appearing of Jesus Christ in glory. The glorious appearing comes later. The rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven and gathers us up. We are all the dead in Christ are raised, and you and I, we who are alive and remain at the time, are together with those who have now been raised from the dead, are changed, given our resurrection bodies, and we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So that is the beginning of our blessed hope, what Paul is calling in Ephesians chapter 1, the hope of his calling. He's praying that you would know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that hope of his calling begins with the rapture, but there are several events that take place now after that. And we need to understand, we talk about the rapture, we're looking forward to that, we keep our eyes to the heavens, looking for the Lord to come, and when he does, he's going to come and take us away, and then we'll all be in heaven. There are a series of events that occur, the rapture being the first of the events that make up the hope of his calling, leading into the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that first event is what we call the rapture, the gathering. It's a reunion, number one, of not just we with our departed loved ones in Christ. It is that. It will be that. But more larger than that, let's say it that way, is the reunion of the body with the Lord Jesus Christ, its head. We talked about that last week. That is a resurrection in and of itself. You and I are the beginning of God's program of bringing life back from the dead. The universe is alienated from God. Every human being and everything. And God, with the dispensation of grace, began the process of reconciling all things to himself. So you and I are the prototype. We are the first fruits, Paul says, of that entire program of bringing back out life out of death. So that began for you with your salvation. Your salvation will be complete there at the rapture, and the completion of your salvation is the beginning of what Paul's talking about in our passage. The hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, come over with me to Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see this. We get it because again we get the sense that, you know, the rapture is going to happen. We're all going to be there. We're going to be milling around, finding our loved ones, and having a happy reunion with them. And you picture it as kind of chaotic. Just all of these people off the whole face of the earth, just, you know, coming together like that. So you just have this big giant crowd, and Jesus Christ, if you're in the 1,000th row, you know, you can see him up there somewhere. But that's not how it's going to be. It's going to be orderly. God does everything decently and in order. And there is a procedure to the things that God does. There's a formality. There is a ceremony. There is, God does things with grandeur and with what they call pomp and circumstance, right? These great celebrations that people have, they're, even human beings, they're orchestrated, kingly, royal ceremonies. There's a protocol.
After ears.
What's that?
If kids want to come back, we can.
There's a protocol to those kind of ceremonies, and that's what you and I are looking forward to, and several of those. Here in Daniel chapter 7, you see it just as an example. Get chapter 13 or verse 13, Daniel 7:13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now what's happening here is if you look in earlier in verse 11 to get you where you're at by the time you get to verse 13, look at verse 11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and that horn is the Antichrist, the little horn. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now that happens in Revelation, where the Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. So that's where you're at. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That's talking about primarily Gog and Magog. They're there at the beginning, and they're defeated by the beginning of the tribulation, and then through and throughout, and they're defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ by his coming, but they're not cast into the lake of fire like the Antichrist is. They're preserved because Gog and Magog are going to be back at the end of the millennium, and they're going to stir up, Satan's going to use them to stir up the world again against Jesus Christ, and again, and then finally they will be destroyed by the fire of God that comes down from heaven. So they had their dominion taken away during the kingdom, but their lives are prolonged. Now, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ now, he's going to come, he's going to receive the eternal kingdom. What's happened here is he has reigned on earth now for 1,000 years, or he is about to, and he's receiving that kingdom for the purpose of defeating all enemies and delivering that kingdom back up to God. So here he's being presented to the Father with great pomp. Now you see here what's happening. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, the clouds of heaven there, what it's talking about are the angels. There's not any water vapor clouds up there in the throne room of God. It's not the clouds like you see in the sky above you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about multitudes and multitudes of angels. And they escort. So there's this great ceremony where God the Father is there on the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented to him to receive that kingdom. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people in language and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's what, now this is culmination of the earthly program that you're seeing here. But that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ taking over the governments of this world. Getting rid of the situation that we've got, and getting something good going for this world. Paul calls it life from the dead. Again, that's the whole program, is life from the dead. Paul says that the casting away of Israel is the salvation of the Gentiles today, and we praise God for that as the body of Christ. But he says the receiving then of Israel, what is that going to be? If they're casting away is our salvation, what's the receiving of them going to be but life from the dead? So this kingdom is the ultimate hope, because God is going to gather together in one all things in earth and in heaven. And that's the ultimate end of the program. So what I'm showing you here, though, is that kind of ceremony and procedure that takes place there. Now, for you and for me, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are going to be some presentations. We've talked about this before. Second Corinthians 11. The rapture is the first of several of these events that you and I are looking forward to. After the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, that is, in the air. And after the reunion, that deliverance, what the rapture is a deliverance from sin, the presence of sin, deliverance from the wrath of God that's about to take place on this earth. It is deliverance, it is reunion, it is the leaving of our mortal flesh, putting off mortality, putting on immortality, putting off the dishonor of these, what Paul calls, vile bodies, and putting on glory. Then after the rapture itself, before we, you and I, enter that throne room of God, we've got there's a couple of things that happen. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what Paul is doing here, he's using the illustration of marriage, and it's not the only time he does it. And when he says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the idea there is going back to Adam and Eve and the first marriage. As Paul goes on, he says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So that's where his mind is. It's back there with Adam and Eve. When he says that I may present you, and what God did with Adam and Eve after he created Adam, and he said it's not good for the man to be alone. So he made a woman from his rib, and he brought her to the man. He presented her to him as his bride, as a chaste virgin. And that's the idea that Paul's got in his mind here. That he is, and we do that today, the father of the bride traditionally, walks the bride up the aisle and gives away the bride, right? Presents her to her soon-to-be husband, her espoused. Paul says, "I'm looking forward to doing that, but I want to do it with you as a chaste virgin." And what he's talking about is he's talking about not going after other gods and idols and all of those things. But there seems to be a situation there where Paul is going to present us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose he could be talking about, I don't know what he would be talking about if it wasn't a formal event. There isn't any way in which Paul would say, "I want to present you to Christ somehow here on the earth in this life." If you are, for example, praying for someone, you don't say, "Lord, I present this person before you." There, here, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. It seems to be that there's going to be an introduction, Colossians chapter 1, of the body to the Lord, not an introduction in the way that, you know, that this is the first meeting, because the Lord knows us and you know him, but a formal presentation of the body to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Apostle Paul may officiate that ceremony. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that, talking about the body of Christ, verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We're talking about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in Ephesians 1. Paul says, God wants you to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So there that is again. That idea of Paul presenting the body, the saints, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, how that happens and when that happens, Paul talks, you know, he mentions it in these couple of places. He doesn't give detail about it, but he says what I'm looking for there, when he says I want to present you perfect, he wants a mature, solid, established, edified church to present to the Lord Jesus Christ. A body of believers upon whom the grace of God has worked and powerfully worked and built up and edified to the point that that church, that body, functioned as the pillar and ground of the truth in each and every member and in the collective. That's what Paul is looking for, and that's what he wants to present to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that kind of reunion there of the official celebration of the coming together of the body and its head. Following that, we have, come back to 2 Corinthians again, and chapter 5, we have the accounting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul calls the judgment seat of Christ. And that too is a formal event that will take place decently and in order, as everything that God does. The judgment seat of Christ is when you and I will be evaluated. Were we that perfect saint? And I hope you know what that means by now. That doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. It means living as one of those faithful saints in Christ that Paul's writing to in the book of Ephesians. Being among the faithful so that you can understand and comprehend, the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Understanding this mystery, that you can understand what Paul calls all wisdom, so that he can present us a glorious church to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, that's going to be evaluated. Where were you? Where was I? Where was each of us on that path that Paul says I'm pressing toward? Haven't achieved it, haven't attained, but I'm pressing toward it. So where were you on that road? Pressing toward that, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that, verse 8, let's pick it up. Well, I'll tell you what, back up. Get verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5, 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's what we're looking for. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. We've talked about this passage. This is the reason for which you and I are wrought. Life from the dead, to be the first fruits of God's plan of bringing life back, defeating death once and for all, and filling this universe with life. He that wrought us for that selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, so Paul says we're laboring so that we would be accepted of Christ. Now, we've already seen in Ephesians 1 there that Paul says one of these spiritual blessings that you and I have been already given, is that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. You and I are fully accepted in Christ. You are accepted. What Paul is talking about is your labor, your work, your service. Those are two different things. You understand the concept of hating the sin and loving the sinner, right? You understand the difference between you and your works. Paul says, I want my labor to be accepted of Him. Now again, that's not just a general statement. Yeah, the Lord's pleased with my labor. There is an acceptance. There is a time, a day, when the Lord will accept your labor, the labor that's acceptable, formally. We call that, Paul calls it, the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to be accepted of Him. I want my labor to be accepted of Him. For, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we got to appear. You ever get a summons or a request to appear somewhere? It's got a date and a time, and here's where you got to be, and here's when you got to be there. It's a formal proceeding. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul says, I'm laboring because we've got a judgment coming. And our work is going to be evaluated. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to answer for the things that we did. And now, what Paul's looking for there, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a passage I think we're all familiar with. But I just want to point out one thing to you about this passage. We're not going to go through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is describing that judgment seat in some more detail. And what the Lord is looking for in our labor is how we functioned as members of His body. Now what that means is what we did to... Paul says God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's our job, to see men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to preach the gospel and to teach God's word, and to get saints, lost people saved, and saved people edified. That's it. That's what we're here for. So when Paul says that every man's work, here, look here. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says here that in verse 10, he's laid the foundation. So that's where we're building, on the foundation that Paul laid. That foundation is Christ in verse 11, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so now we got the foundation, now we're saved, now we're building on the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now you notice what I want to point out in all those verses. You notice that word work is singular? We got one job to do. What the Lord is looking for is how you functioned as a member of the body of Christ. That all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we're here for. Now, a big part of getting men saved and bringing saints to the knowledge of the truth is our individual day-to-day, moment-to-moment behavior, because that's a testimony that is either going to be good or it's going to be bad. But the building of the body, whether it's unsaved people getting saved or saved people being built up, the building of the body of Christ is the mark of evaluation that's going on there at the judgment seat. You got one work. One job to do. So that work is going to be, and you notice as you go on in the passage, and we won't, in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? What Paul, ye are the temple of God. What Paul is talking about is the church, the collective. Ye, that ye is plural. We know that. He's talking about the work that we do in and regarding the church, the body of Christ. So we have that to look forward to. And again, people get, you know, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're telling you guys about this. And we get the idea that the judgment seat of Christ is something to be feared. And over and over and over again, Paul speaks of that day as something to greatly look forward to. That's a part of our blessed hope. That's a part of the process of his glorious, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, the wood, hay, and stubble that you built into your life, it's going to be burned away. You'll be rid of it finally once and for all. Paul says, I don't judge myself. I do what the Lord has given me to do, and I don't judge myself along the way, because the Lord is going to judge me on that day. And he will decide what's acceptable and what wasn't acceptable. And the things that weren't acceptable, he's going to rid me of. I'm not looking back and regretting with regret and guilt and all of that. The Lord is going to take all of that nonsense away from me. He's going to clear me of all of that. So Paul says, I'm not about looking back. He says that forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark. So that's, and when he says that, he says, this one thing I do. You and I have one job. There's one thing that's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. What did your work look like as a member of my body? So we've got the judgment seat of Christ to look forward to, the giving account of ourselves. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5, because we're not done. Our appointment book is not is not, we haven't reached the end of it yet. We still have some meetings to attend. Meetings are always fun. Everybody hates meetings. Yeah, if you have to go to meetings at work, you know that that they're not the funnest thing in the world. These are some good meetings that you can look forward to. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, now we have this this illustration of a marriage here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that's what the Lord is doing with you and with me today. He did that, number one, when you got saved. You were washed, you were sanctified in Christ. Now he continues that process in terms of our behavior and of this work that we're involved with. And why does he do that? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So now here's another presentation. The Lord is going to take us, himself. It says he's going to present it to himself. I try to picture that. How you can present someone to yourself, but the Lord is going to present that he's going to receive us now unto himself in yet another way. He's already done that at the rapture. He's already done that at that first kind of introduction. He's already done that coming out of the judgment seat, and now here again you have this presentation, the Lord Jesus Christ presenting the body to himself, holy, without blemish. What all of that that unacceptable work is burned away now, and the body of Christ is the glorious thing that it was meant to be. See, God makes that happen. God makes that happen. So it will be. You will be everything that God has created you to be. He that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and it'll be manifest at that day. So we've got that presentation to look forward to. Paul says, here, let's look at it. Titus, again, chapter 2, that same passage. Titus chapter 2. Paul says again there in verse 13, Titus 2, verse 13. Looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that's what the Lord is looking to present to himself, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So you and I, we ought to be about looking for ways, diligently looking for ways to serve the Lord. You want to be peculiar in that way. You want to go out of your way to do good. Because that's what the Lord wants to present to himself. Now, Colossians chapter 1, a few pages back to Colossians and chapter 1. We got to close up, and we got a couple of occasions yet to look at here. Colossians chapter 1. So now, we've been raptured. There's been a formal union, reunion, as it were, with the body of Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been through the judgment seat of Christ, and praise God, we have all of the things that we didn't want in the first place have been burned away. And now there's this ceremony of the Lord presenting us, receiving us to Himself as that perfect, spotless bride. Now here in Colossians, now we're leaving from that ceremony and we're moving into the next one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. We were sometime alienated from God. Remember those Gentiles that were not supposed to walk like that, walk in the darkness of their understanding, being alienated from the life of God? That used to be us. Paul says, we were enemies and alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you. Now here's another presentation. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ now. We've already been presented to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is now taking us. Now we go. Now we can. He can escort us into the presence of the Father. And that's who He's presenting us to here. He's presenting us to God the Father without blame, perfect in every conceivable way. He's going to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, at that time, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll zip through these last few passages here. We started a little late. I always use that excuse, don't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a verse. This is the passage that I mentioned earlier. Paul says, he's talking about judging your brother. And he says, don't judge your brother. I don't even judge myself. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But He that judgeth me is the Lord. So I'm not justified by my own self-judgment, by my own self-satisfaction, whether my work was good or not. I just obey the Lord by the grace that He's given. And we'll let the Lord sort it out at that day. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. And then shall every man have praise of God. You're going to have praise of the Father. It's when the Lord presents you to Him. We enter that throne room of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ presents us to the Father, and every single one of us will have praise from God. Now, what happens then? If you look on in this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We want 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So now we've been presented to the Father. Holy, without blemish. Praiseworthy. Paul says, you know, when he's talking about works versus faith and that kind of thing, he says, talking about the Jews, he says, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but one inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but it's of the heart. And he says, he whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's what we're looking for. Praise of God. The praise of men. The praise of men and $1.50 will get you a cup of coffee.
Maybe.
It's the praise of God that we're looking for. That's what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 13. But we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord, see, we speak knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Well, now, that's God the Father who raised up Jesus. Well, now he's going to present us. Now, who's he going to present us to? He's God the Father. There's nobody left in the chain. Well, this is where the riches of the glory of his inheritance comes in. He's going to present us to the universe. Glorious, holy, without blame, spotless. The glorious body of Christ. God the Father now takes and presents us to the universe. And we'll close in Romans chapter 8. Passage we've looked at many times in this study in Ephesians. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, Paul's talking about our inheritance here. He says, we're children of God in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That is, again, that whole idea there is staying with Christ, not leaving him, not going off to other religions, other philosophies, not being carried away, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've been taught, that you've heard, that you've been edified, built up in. We suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's a time, there's an event where the glory of God is going to be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The whole creation is alienated from God and groaning and travailing in pain, and the creation has a hope. And that hope is you and me. God has made it so. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Again, you and I are the first fruits. We're the prototype. The creation itself is going to be delivered into our glorious liberty. God has begun this whole reconciliation, resurrection program of bringing life back from the dead. He's begun that with you and me as the body of Christ. And that's who he's looking for us to be now, here, today. I said I was going to close here. I lied. Look at chapter 12 and we will close here. Romans chapter 12. Paul's praying that we would know. That we would know what we're in for. What our purpose is. Because what we're about here today is in the being in the process of fulfilling that purpose. The first fruits of God's plan to bring life back from the dead. You and I are the beginning of that. We live that. The life of resurrection. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here's our final presentation, which is actually the first presentation. It's your presentation of yourself, of your body. Here I am, Lord. Do with me what you will. Each and every day we present ourselves to Him, holy and acceptable, just like we're going to be out there. We're striving to grow to the place where we can be that now. Paul says, I'm not there yet. Paul wasn't there. He never did get there. The issue is, are you pressing? And what are we pressing toward? We're pressing toward that day. That day that the work of God's going to be manifest in us. So we want that work to be manifest in us now. So we present ourselves to Him, not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, being transformed into that, not just resurrected, but resurrected, glorified, holy creature. A new man, a peculiar person, someone who's never been before, a member of the body of Christ. That's where we're headed. And Paul says, I want you to know about that. I want you to know about the hope of his inheritance. I want you to know what he's going to do with you in eternity so that you can start living that now. Do you have a question? Yeah.
Every believer is a member of the body of Christ, no matter what their lifestyle, correct?
Correct. Yep. If any man's work is burned, he shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. So if everything you ever did, which I don't think there's any such person, but if literally everything you ever did as a Christian gets burned up, you yourself will be saved. Because remember, it's our labor that we're looking to be accepted. We are already accepted in Christ. Paul says there in Ephesians, he says in chapter 5 where we were, he says, he that loveth his wife, talking about the body of Christ there, and a husband loving his wife like Christ loves the church, he that loves his wife loves himself. Husband and wife are one flesh. That's Paul's point in that passage, talking about the body of Christ being flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. We are the church. He is the head. So he looks at the church like himself. Paul says, if we believe not, if we do stop believing, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, yep, we're not talking about whether you're going to end up saved or not. We're talking about living according to God's purpose. Knowing what that purpose is the first step. Yes, sir?
For information, Les Fogart has started doing Revelations.
Yes.
One channel, he's in chapter 2. Another channel on TV, he's getting close.
Yeah.
So, it's pretty
good. I'm not sure. Who was
so
it?
Les Fogart is starting to
Les. Les, okay. Yeah. All right. Check out Les Feldick.
And, it's kind of sad how he says so few people are really going up in the rapture. But when you think about how few real believers there are.
Yeah, well, I mean, few is a relative term. And you've got 2,000 years worth of faithful saints. So
I think he means living people.
Living, yeah. Few people will be alive and remain. Yeah, it's. I think it's going to be a whole lot less than than people generally think. Christendom is pretty huge. The body of Christ is a much narrower section of that. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave.